Well, I want to praise the Lord for a variety of reasons. I have a friend here by the name of Gifford Shaw, and we came to the conclusion this afternoon that God is an abundant God in everything. And so I praise the Lord for that. In terms of my own personal health, last Monday I went for my annual checkup and I got a clean bill of health. So I tell people that I'm as healthy as a horse of 82, so it has limitations. I'm grateful for you to speak to you about the issue of evangelism in the context of the Reformation, and I will mention that from time to time. And there are two elements that I would like to share with you. The first one is a question: do you know the gospel? And the reason is simple, because the other day there was a booklet that was published, and the man said, if you, and that really disturbed him greatly, if you ask 100 people what is the gospel, you get 60 answers. Now, why is that disturbing? If after 2,000 years, the church is not able to define the gospel, the church has a problem. And the second question is, not do you know the gospel, but are you a messenger of the gospel? And the reason why I ask you question number two, is because the message determines the messenger. So I'm going to read to you the summary of the gospel as you find it in the book of Ezekiel. I only read a very few verses, because if you read too many of them, then people don't remember. And I will quote the verses in the course of my message. And then I will show you that every aspect of that message also produces an aspect of the messenger. I'm also going to share with you that when the Lord Jesus says the laborers are few, that is no longer the case. That was the case before Pentecost, but no longer now. The messenger are many. All right? So at one time I preached this, and I said, well, how many are there? And they said, few. I said, no, tell me there are many. They said, many. I said, no, there are few, because not enough people doing it. All right? So we talk about the message, and we talk about the messenger. The first question is, do you know the gospel? And secondly, are you a gospel messenger? So let us read three verses from the book of Ezekiel. The Bible says in verse 25 and 26 and 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So when you take a close look at it, and you have been schooled in systematic theology from your pulpit, you notice that it starts with justification. I will sprinkle clean water on you and it will cleanse you. Then it continues with regeneration. I will put a new heart in you. And it concludes with sanctification. Now, it's very interesting. When the Apostle Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and the people were standing there, what shall we do, my dear brothers? Because they were cut to the heart. He says, repent, get yourself a new heart, and you get forgiveness of sins, that justification, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is sanctification. So it is quite clear that the gospel is a new covenant gospel, and it has three elements. Now, it's very interesting that the Bible sometimes has an order of instruction. It starts with justification, then it continues in regeneration, and it concludes with sanctification, like Paul's epistle to the Romans. But in other context, we have the order of salvation, and that starts with regeneration, that continues with justification, and it concludes with sanctification, and that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, I am going to go by the order of salvation this evening, not the order of instruction. Now, the Bible says, I will take the heart of stone out of you, and I give you a heart of flesh. Now, that's what regeneration is all about. Now, just like a definition of the gospel, a definition of regeneration is usually in the fog. What does it mean to be born again? When I asked that to the people, they said, well, if you're born again, you love Jesus. Yeah, all right. But how do you define it? Now, when the Bible says, I will give you a new heart, that means that you need a heart transplant. So regeneration is that you had a heart transplant. And if you have a need a heart transplant, what do you need? If I'm now about to die because I need a new heart, and I ask this wonderful young man who is strong, I need your heart, I want your heart, what do you think he's going to tell me? Ah, and if he's Spanish, he says, no way, Jose, all right? And then I said, well, is anybody else who will look down upon him and said, I'm doing better, I will give you my heart. How many takers do you think I'm going to get? Zero. But then I hear a voice. I will give you my heart. I'm your donor. And that is Jesus. And therefore, the new heart is promised by the Father. And if I promise you a Lamborghini, you know that that Lamborghini doesn't come out of thin air. It is produced in Italy. And 3 months later, I said, the Lamborghini is there. It has come out of the factory. So when God gives the promise, the Son gives the production. He is the factory of new hearts. How does he do that? Well, the two aspects of our Savior is that he is the crucified Savior and he is the risen Savior. Now, what happens on the cross in Romans 6? That you are crucified with him and your old heart dies with him on the cross. And out of the grave comes the person of Jesus. And the heart comes out and he clones it and he gives it to his people. So the crucifixion means that the old heart is exterminated, and in the resurrection that the new heart is reoriginated, and that's what Peter says, you are born again by the resurrection. So here you see that the Father promises and the Son produces. But now the Lamborghini is ready in Italy. And we have a problem, don't we? Because we need transportation. Now the promise is nothing without a production. And the promise and the production are nothing without the transportation. Now, how do you get the Lamborghini from Italy all the way into the United States? He said, well, you use a ship. You should cross the ocean, yes. But how do you get the production of Jesus 2,000 years ago to Greenville today, 2,000 years later? Star Trek ships? No. The only one who can give the transportation is who? The Holy Spirit. So the Father promises the new heart, the Son produces the new heart, And the Holy Spirit transports the new heart because you're born again by the Holy Spirit. How does he do it? He uses the arm of the preacher. He uses the scalpel of the Word of God. He rips the old heart out and puts the new heart in. And then it shows in faith and repentance. That is why the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, will convict you of sin. And you call on the name of the Lord. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in giving you a new heart, that he convicts you and you say, Lord, I am lost. I need to be saved. And then you call on the name of the Lord. So here you see the Father promises, the Son produces, and the Holy Spirit transports. So salvation is Trinitarian. So when I am in Africa, I say, when I say hallelujah, you say yah. Hallelujah means praise, yah means God. All right, hallelujah. Yeah. And I say wrong. And they say, why is it wrong? God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when I say hallelujah, you say yah, yah, yah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you never forget that, right? So a preacher who is not memorable should go back to school. Okay, now you remember the Father promises, the Son produces, the Holy Spirit transports. Hallelujah, yeah, yeah. Awesome, 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 the Holy Spirit. Now when that happens, you have a new heart. And now I go to the messenger with regard to the new heart. And what do we find? The Bible says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, people have said, this is the atonement. No, because if it's the atonement, it would have read, he died so that we do not need to die. No, he died, we died. Romans 6 on the cross. And therefore, I have said for years and years and years, nobody can say Jesus died for me unless you can also say I died with Jesus. If you cannot say that, you're not a Christian. Later on, I'm going to show you the implication of that. So I die with Jesus. My old heart is gone on the cross. Out of the grave comes the new heart of Jesus. The Holy Spirit put it within me, and now I believe, and I repent. And then something amazing is found here. The Apostle Paul says, if you die with Jesus, and now you're alive with Jesus, then you're born again, you have a new heart, you're born again, and all of a sudden you're no longer blind, and you're no longer a rebel, because if you're not born again, you're a blind rebel. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And then the Apostle Paul says, in an amazing fashion, when I came out of the grave of Jesus and I was born again, I looked at Jesus no longer through fleshly eyes. Because I was born again. I could see. I saw him for the first time. As my Lord, I was blind. I was a rebel. I loved the fact that he was crucified. I loved for everybody to kill Christians. And I had my share of that. Well, when I saw Jesus, I saw him for the first time in my life. For who he really was. Not a teacher who comes from God, but God who came to teach and to die. And then he says, now I look at people differently. I don't look at them through fleshly eyes any longer. And let me tell you, 99.9% of the people, and that includes you, unless you out of 0.1%, I hope you are, you look at people through fleshly eyes. You're male, you're female, you're old, you're young, you're black, you're white, you're rich, you're poor, you're healthy, you're sick, you're beautiful, you're ugly, etc., 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 etc. That's how you look at people. You're annoying, you're helpful, whatever, all right? But if you are like Paul, that is not how you look at people. You look at the cashier in the grocery store. You look at the guy who sits next to you in the plane, and what do you, what, how do you see them? As saved or lost? How many of you look at people as saved or lost? Not too many people. So if you have a new heart, you have a new vision, according to the Apostle Paul. Now let me tell you something. I will preach a million times that you must be born again. And you say to me, well, I know the Father promises, the Son produces, the Holy Spirit transports, the Son produces it on the cross and in the resurrection, and the Holy Spirit transported through the Word and the preacher. Why do you tell me a million times? I said, I'll tell you a million times until you get that new vision. And you look at people as saved or lost. Are you? No, I'll do it again. Do you look at people as saved or lost? No, I do it again. Are you looking at people as saved or lost? No, I do it again and again and again and again. Until you say to me, isn't it funny? I walked in the street and I saw a young people and I said, are you saved or are you lost? Aha. And that doesn't happen, does it? That is why there's no evangelism in the DNA in most of the Reformed faith. It's all here. When it's here, it's dead capital. And it has no impact. So I will preach that you must be born again a trillion times until you say, pastor, teacher, whatever. It is amazing. I look even at my children as saved or lost. Not as beautiful, ugly, small, healthy, whatever. No, saved or lost. And now you understand there were very few laborers when Jesus spoke, only 11 or maybe 70. But on the day of Pentecost, how many people were converted? 3,000. And 3,000 people had a new vision. And 3,000 people looked at other folks. Are you saved or lost? And that's why the church multiplied. From 3,000 to 5,000 to multiplication. And if it's multiplication, it's 25,000. And they went out to Antioch, and that's where they began to preach. And all of a sudden, it was a big church, because spontaneous evangelism, because they looked at people as saved or lost as a result of the message of regeneration. Now, that's the first point. The second point in Ezekiel, it says, I will wash you of all your uncleannesses and your idolatry. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you. We find Ezekiel kind of in the middle of the Bible, all right? 2,000 years before, 2,000 years after, not quite. But why does it occur right now? God says, I let you Israelites live your life, and even the people before the flood, I let them live their lives. And now you have come to the conclusion, you and I must come to the conclusion that there is something rotten in the state of Denmark. It starts with the heart. All of the earlier passages in the Word of God shows that it is hopeless. You have a bad heart. In fact, the Psalm and the book of Genesis says, all the thoughts of your hearts are only evil continually. And it showed up to this point. In fact, the psalmist says, it is like a cobra. And now you understand. In the day of judgment, God puts you in his x-ray machine, and when he sees a cobra, he says, do you want to have a cobra in your house? And you say, no way, Jose. And he said, now you understand why I don't want you in my kingdom. And you should have listened to Dr. Henry when he was preaching in the church, in the Grace Baptist Church, because he gave you the solution. Go to the cross to have it killed. Go to the resurrection to have it replaced. And ask the Holy Spirit, call on the Holy Spirit to put it in you so that you can repent and believe. Now with a cobra, what can you expect? The Bible says, I will wash you of all your uncleanness and your idolatry. I'm reading through the scriptures many times, and when you see the idolatry in Judges, in the book of Kings, Baals, Asherah, etc., etc., it is terrible. And the Lord says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the Apostle Paul says, forgive me, but when I was a Pharisee, I was number one. I even killed Christians. But now I saw Jesus, and I know that my righteousnesses are as dung, excrement. And God says, I will cleanse it. How do you think he does that? Go to the factory. Go to Jesus. He washes it away with his blood. And go to the resurrection. Out of the grave comes his righteousness. And it replaces the dung. And then you have a new heart. And then you have a new righteousness. First of all, you have a palace on the inside, a new heart. Then you have the new righteousness, you have peace with God, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll seal it by living within you. Now, how many people live as if the Holy Spirit lives within them? Very few people, right? Very few. Holy Spirit, you live within me. You know what you should do every morning? Good morning, Holy Spirit, you live within me, and you are not my guest, you are my master. In Uganda, I asked a Pentecostal pastor, have you ever said good morning to the Holy Spirit? And he said, never. I said, you're a Pentecostal. You're not a Pentecostal. You are a poor specimen of Pentecostalism. I said, you have to say good morning, Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be holy in any way, shape, or form. Next morning, I said, did you say good morning to the Holy Spirit? And he said, I forgot. The next morning, I said, did you say good morning to the Holy Spirit? He said, not yet. And then I phoned him from the United States. Do you say good morning to the Holy Spirit? He said, every day. Aha. You see, the Father promises, I will wash you. The Holy Spirit is the factory. The Son is the factory. He washes it in his blood, and out of the grave comes the replacement, the righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5. And the Holy Spirit then lives in you because he is not going to live in a cobra, and he's not going to live when you don't have a peace treaty with the Father. But when you have a palace and a peace treaty, the Holy Spirit says, now I'm going to live within you. All right? Now, what happens when he lives within you? What does it mean for the messenger that the Holy Spirit lives within us? Well, you find that in the book of Isaiah, and you all know that. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. And what does he say when he sees the holiness of God? I am undone. And as R.C. Sproul once said very beautifully, yeah, like a corpse in a coffin. Wow, I'm a spiritual corpse in a coffin. And I preached on that once, and there was a young lady who was sitting there next to her husband. I said, young lady, what if you are dead and you are in a coffin for 3 days like a Lazarus, and you know that the flesh is dripping off your skeleton and you stink up the universe? That's what Martha said. And I opened the coffin and I asked you to stand up. And you're in the illustration, your eye is hanging on a nerve, and I hold the mirror in front of you. You see the flesh dripping over your skeleton, and you stink up the universe. What do you think you're going to say? Put me back in the coffin and close the lid. And I said to her husband, would you like to embrace your wife in that condition? And he said, no way, Jose. And I said, do you know that somebody did? And there was Jesus. And now you're back in the coffin, lady. I open it up and after 15 minutes. I said, stand up and look in the mirror. I said, no way. Oh, don't worry. Because a stream of blood came through that coffin. Coal from the altar cleansed you. And you stand up and you see the most beautiful lady on the face of this earth. I said, would you be a happy girl? I said, oh, well. I said, would you like to put your arms around your wife in that condition? And the man said, yes. I said, now you're too late, sir. I'm sorry, you're too late. But that's what Jesus does. That's what justification is. And then God says, whom shall I send? He doesn't look at Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? Now there is a song, and we sing it even right now, all right? Don't trust many hymns, because they never give you the full truth. Song in Uganda, when he calls me, I will answer. Did you not sing that? That's not biblical. What you find on the screen was not biblical. Had a touch of it to it. No. When there is an opening, I apply. That's what Isaiah said. Send me, send me, send me, send me. Now, brother pastor, how many people in your church came to you and we apply for you to send us out to do mission work, to do evangelism? How many? I will preach justification a million times until you say, I apply. And if you don't apply, you don't understand justification. You never knew that you were a corpse in a coffin. You never saw the righteousness of the Almighty Jesus. But when that big brick comes home to you in a powerful fashion, you say, I apply, send me, send me, send me. And that's what happened in the book of Acts. Because of the Holy Spirit. So a new heart gives you a new vision. And brothers and sisters, a new righteousness gives you a new passion. And with that passion, that vision is missing. You don't understand regeneration. And if you don't, if that passion is missing, you don't understand justification. It's here. Or a dead capital. And now finally, I will put the Holy Spirit within you and make you walk in my statutes. Well, here you find the third element of salvation. Start with regeneration, continue with justification, and then concludes with sanctification. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I already told you that the heart of man is like a cobra, right? And the past of man is like excrement, right? Now, how about the life of man? The Apostle Paul, the Apostle James says, it is destructive, like it is demonic, it is poison. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me be honest with you. When you die and you God puts you in the X-ray machine and you don't know Jesus, he will see a cobra, he will see dung, and he will see poison, and you will see it too. And he will ask you, would you like to have those three in your room, in your house? No. In your bedroom? No. In your bed? No. I said, no, I don't want, I know you understand why I don't want you in my house. He said, listen to the preacher who gave the explanation. Go to Jesus so that your heart is crucified. Go to Jesus so the uncleanness is washed. Go to Jesus so that the poison is eliminated. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And out of the grave comes the holiness of Jesus. That's why we abide in the vine, because it's his holiness, it's not mine. And the Holy Spirit says, I will make you holy through the Word. First of all, I regenerate you through the Word, and now I'm going to make you holy through the Word. The book of James is very, very clear. And ladies and gentlemen, when you're holy, and when you have the holiness of Jesus, you have a new mission. So when you have the heart of Jesus, you have a new vision. When you have the righteousness of Jesus, you have a new passion. And when you have the holiness of Jesus, you have a new mission. And I will preach a million times the doctrine of sanctification. Say, yes, I know it, I know it. I am poison. I go to the cross. It is eliminated. I go to the resurrection. It is replaced. Now, what else do you want? I said, do you have a mission? What? Then you don't understand sanctification. Because this is how I got to understand the need for evangelism. When a fiery Irish evangelist looked us right in the eyes and said, evangelism is part of your sanctification. And if you don't want to do it, you are lukewarm and God will spew you out of his mouth. Well, let me tell you something. Half of the people became madder than hornets. That's overdoing it. That's over the top. But half of the people broke under God, and I was one of them. And then he said, you'll never do it unless they take you out. And we'll talk about it later. But right now, it's very, very clear. The gospel is Trinitarian and triadic, right? Hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it pertains to the heart, to the past, and to your life. Now, how do you get people to that point? Well, very, very simple. The Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, first of all, is going to convict us of our sin. That means that we must give convicting messages. John Owen said, if you don't emphasize repentance, nobody will repent. And the Apostle Peter gives a tremendous example. He said, you are murderers, you are cobras, you killed him. You are dung, he is dead. You are poison, he's in the grave. And they were cut to the heart. Very few messages are gently cutting messages. They don't use a hammer. They use a scalpel. And they tell you what I told the congregation not too long ago. You see that little baby in your arm? It's a little cobra. It's a little dung. It's a little poison. And then in the narthex, and the two ladies who had the baby, they smiled because they were trained by their father very, very well. And I was sitting in the narthex, and there the little kids, you know, they come by. They say, come here, kids. Hello, little cobra. Hello, little dung. Hello, little poison. Until it goes into their heart. As one of my brothers said to his grandson, do you know why you kick your brother and you beat him up? He said, no, Grandpa, because you're a little cobra. Three months later, he said to his dad, may I ask you a question? He said, yes. Dad, how can I get rid of my cobra? The Holy Spirit convicted him. But you will never be convicted until you're taught the truth. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. And just 3 months ago, the Minister of Finance in Uganda gave me a call when he was here. He said, Henry, I finally get it. If you do not change the heart, the best you can come up with are splendid sins. And as I shared with my brothers, there are churches who believe in baptismal regeneration. It's already done. And you don't need to tell them that they have to be born again. Other people have presumptive regeneration. It's already done. You don't have to tell them. Other people have judgment of charity regeneration. Well, my little girl is so beautiful. The judgment of charity tells me that she's already there. And you don't have to deal with the cobra heart. And they step in your lap when they're young, and they step on your heart when they're older. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the full gospel. Now let me say something about the Reformation. I believe in the solas. Sola Scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solo Christo, and solo Deo Gloria. And everybody who is a Reformation child believes that. But when you ask what it means, then everybody disagrees. They don't agree what Scripture says. Arminians, Pentecostals, whatever. They don't agree. They don't agree on the Scripture. They don't agree on faith. They don't agree on grace. They don't agree on Christ. And they don't agree on the glory of God. So when there's a church or an organization, we're going to preach the solas. I groan. We must not have the solas. We must have the totas. The total gospel. And when the hymn says that the Christ is a double cure, it's wrong. It's the triple cure. And it's entered into the church. The triple cure, the double cure, the double cure. Atonement, atonement, atonement. Do you know that there's not one systematic theology that in the work of Christ deals the relationship of Christ with regeneration and the relationship of Christ with sanctification? It's not there. So we have a truncated gospel. We have a sola gospel, but we don't have a tota gospel. I'm sorry. But that's the truth. Now, we win battles, all right? People are saved. Luther only believed in justification systematically. Calvin talked about justification and sanctification. Double cure. Neither one emphasized the biblical view of regeneration. Calvin does it in his commentaries, but not his institutes. And the result is clear. The cobras proliferate in economics, in politics. Think of Thomas Jefferson. Think of all our presidents. We may be co-belligerents in that they agree in they disagree in same-sex marriage. They don't like abortion, you see. But only a splendid sin until our presidents are born again. Now we love the fact that they are splendid, but they still go to hell because it's still a sin. We must go back to the total gospel. And it's virtually absent everywhere. In your hymns, in your pulpits, it's either justification or justification and sanctification, and rarely regeneration and justification and sanctification. Do you have a new vision? Do you have a new passion? Do you have a new mission? And when you talk, are you willing to convict the people? Gently. I was in the plane today and talked to the folks, and I give them a tract, and I talk about the fact we have three problems, we need three solutions. I mentioned that to a young man, the son of a general, and his eyes were glazed over. Second time, eyes were glazed over. Third time, his eyes were glazed over, and then he was in a deadly accident, but I had put it in his mind, and he looked at the ceiling of his hospital room, and he said, oh my, oh my, oh my, my cobra, my dung, my poison, I need Jesus, because I should have been killed. And when he died, I preached the gospel, and the son of the general, the whole general staff was there. Cabinet minister were there. The big wigs of the town was there. I said, I'm not going to preach that gospel message because I'm a white man. And he said, no, you're not a white man. You're his godfather. You preach. And I shared with those folks, he had three problems. He was born again by his resurrection. He was washed in the blood. His poison was eliminated. He had the heart of Jesus, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus, because when I saw him and he came out of the hospital, he was a new creature. I saw it in his eyes. And it was a man in a uniform who said to me, I want to talk to you. I said, well, I don't have a phone number. Half an hour later, I want to talk to you. I don't have a phone number. I said, give me the phone number of my chief of staff. I said, who is that guy? The commanding general in the Ugandan army. And he invited me to his hangout. And he said to me, I was touched because I told him, you may not get a wake-up call like this boy in a deadly accident, right? Wrong. This message is your wake-up call. That was a wake-up call. He said, I'm not born again. I said, General, are you willing? Fasten your seatbelts? You have three problems. Your heart is like a cobra, your past is like dung, and your life is like poison. I was trembling on the inside. I was nervous as a cat because you don't talk to the Colin Powells of the world, you know, that way. But he opened the ball, so if he opens the ball, I dance, all right? I said, General, you need to call on the name of the Lord because you have three people, you're not going to make it as you are. Are you willing to do it? He said, yes. Call on the name of the Lord. 3 years later, he died of a heart attack. And I was invited to go to the funeral, and I was allowed to lay a wreath on his coffin. And the other day, just a couple of months ago, I had talked for 3 months to a man in the Boardwalk Chapel in Wildwood. He had three problems, and when he heard me preach again, I took him out for a bite to eat, and he said, are you ready to call on the name of the Lord? He said, I'm still thinking about it. I said, well, quite clearly, how many problems do you have? He said, three. What is your first one? I have a cobra heart. What is your second one? I have a dung past. What is your third one? I have a poisonous life. I said, okay, you know it here, but apparently you are not convicted, because if you were convicted, you know you'd be drowning. You would call, cry, hey, you don't. So I will never ask you to call in the name of the Lord until I see that you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. But in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul says, God commands you to repent, all men everywhere. So, my dear friend, I am not asking you to call on the name of the Lord until I see that you are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit. But I command you to call on the name of the Lord. I want to see you tomorrow night. Okay. The next night, he was working overtime. He came the night after that, and he called on the name of the Lord. He was divorced. 5 weeks later, he had his divorced wife in church with him. And he opened his home for a Bible study. That is what you see on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we must see today. Now you understand, the gospel is Trinitarian, hallelujah, yeah, yeah. It is triadic, regeneration, justification, and sanctification. If you have all three, you have a new vision, a new passion, and a new mission. So do you know the gospel? Are you a gospel messenger? And that is my opening message for this evening, all right? We need the tota gospel, not the sola. Sola is wonderful, but not enough. That's formal. We need substance, tota. We need the sola. You are the sola messenger. Of, right? The church is the sola messenger in the world. But are you the tota messenger? So we must move from sola to tota, as Reformation people. And I hope and pray that I don't outlast my welcome and that it touches you. It touches you. Like on Acts 3,000 were convicted, and they called on the name of the Lord. And the next Sunday, they were all in church. Billy Graham says only 5% of the people come forward in church the next Sunday because he didn't preach the total gospel. Now, whatever God uses in terms of, nobody is perfect. That's up to the Lord. But we cannot be satisfied with just a sola. We must plead with God for the tota in terms of the gospel and in terms of being messengers with regard to a vision, a passion, and a mission. And how to implement it, I hope to be here for a few more times, and I hope you will be there too to hear that. Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for this audience. I thank you for their eyes. They have it. And I plead with you in the name of our Lord Jesus that the Church of Jesus Christ, especially the people who believe in the Reformed faith, that they will understand that they want the tota gospel, the tota scriptura, tota fide, tota gratia, toto Christo, tota soli gloria, Lord God Almighty. Give us the totas. If we don't have the totas, we will die. We will be truncated. We will sometimes even deformed. Lord God Almighty, save us from ourselves. And grant that your word, your total word, will dwell in us richly, as the Apostle Paul prays. And that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us richly. And it will show in this world, to the salvation of the nations, to the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen.